This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and kindle within us the fire and glory of your love. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our hearts and souls and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. Please be seated. I have a couple riddles for you. So see if you know the answers. First one, it's shorter than the rest, but when you're happy, you raise it up. Any ideas? Shorter than the rest, but when you're happy, you raise it up. A thumb. Next one. It's delivered our goods for years, but never has to steer. What is it? A train. This one now, somebody got at both services, so that we've already had last night and this morning at 7:45. So let's see if you can get this one. It's equally comfortable in an orchestra or a geometry textbook. What is it? Triangle, yeah, that's an easy one, I guess. A triangle. All right, now, the last one. It is greater than God, more evil than the devil. The poor have it, the rich need it, and if you eat it, you will die. Somebody knows it. I just heard the answer. You already heard it? Yes. Nothing. So there's nothing is greater than God. Nothing is more evil than the devil. The poor have nothing. The rich need nothing. And if you eat nothing, you will die. So the answer was nothing. So that word it jumped out at me in today's gospel because the gospel starts with this word it. King Herod heard of it. And when I was in seminary, I was taught that when we preach, to try to avoid the word it, we were challenged to be more creative, more descriptive. So to avoid the word it, if you're giving a sermon. So naturally, when I saw that in today's gospel, I thought, okay, well, just riveted my attention. This it that Herod had heard about caused everybody to say, whatever is doing it must be Elijah come back to life or one of the prophets. And then a little further down in the paragraph, it says again, when King Herod heard about it, he thought for sure it was John the Baptist come back. He probably was thinking that because it had haunted him what he did. The blood was on his hands for this awful, awful, barbaric murder. Herod was a reactor and not an actor. He reacted to his guilt, to what others would think of him after having made this promise to his daughter. He reacted to what his wife wanted. He reacted to his daughter's pride. He reacted to his own lust for power. And he missed it completely. And what is it? It was the glory of God made manifest by Jesus Christ in everything that he was doing. The glory of God, all the deeds of power. And Herod couldn't see it, though it was right before him. Apparently, his wife couldn't either. It was the glory of healing. It was the teaching of love that had been going on. It was feeding the hungry. It was the glory that scared Herod to his bones because he knew deep in his soul that John the Baptist also had expressed it by glorifying Christ. The glorification of Jesus Christ through John the Baptist told truth to power. So this it was also the truth-telling that John the Baptist had brought to Herod. But Herod couldn't see the glory of humility, of vulnerability, of admitting that he was wrong. And did you notice in the gospel also? He really did see that in John, for in verse 20 it says, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him, even though his wife had wanted him to be murdered. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him." And then the party got way out of control. Probably lots of alcohol flying, and Herod's wife got her way. Because of her evil and Herod's weakness, Herod glorified what was not to be glorified. Glorified what was not to be glorified, and they all missed it. And how easy it is for all of us to miss the glory that is constantly with us, the glory and the promise of the love of Christ. I missed that glory the other day. I don't get mad very often. The other day something happened, though, and I was furious. And I'm not going to go into why, but I was also sad. And I was really angry. I mean, I was kind of pacing around, and I wanted to call up a couple of people and really be able to vent. And so I thought, well, big idea, maybe I'll say a prayer. So I did. And I was guided to take a walk, a long walk. So I got my cell phone, and I got my earphones, and I took a walk. And as I was going on the walk, I still was fuming, and I thought, okay, I've got to do something to shift my thoughts, just to take a break from these thoughts for a minute. And so I was led to open my TED Talk app on my phone. I don't know if you all ever listened to TED Talks, but they're great. And I fell upon an inspirational story that I'd like to show you a little clip of in a second. It's by a guy by the name of Dr. Enrique Sala. He is a National Geographic explorer and scientist, and he and his crew have a goal of using the high seas of our ocean, meaning anything beyond the 3 mile limit, which belongs to all of us, by the way, using the high seas as nature sanctuaries. And it's amazing what they are doing. And it all began with this little tale that he's about to tell you. Would we play the clip now, please?
If you were to jump into any random spot in the ocean, you would probably see something like this. Empty of large animals. Because we have taken them out of the water faster than they can reproduce. Today I want to propose a strategy to save ocean life, and the solution has a lot to do with economics. In 1999, a little place called Cabo Pulmo in Mexico was an underwater desert. The fishermen were so upset not having enough fish to catch that they did something that no one expected. Instead of spending more time at sea, trying to catch the few fish left, they stopped fishing completely. They created a national park in the sea, a no-take marine reserve. When we returned 10 years later, this is what we saw. What had been an underwater barren was now a kaleidoscope of life and color. We saw it back to pristine in only 10 years, including the return of the large predators like the groupers, the sharks, the jacks. And those visionary fishermen are making much more money now from tourism. Now, when we can align economic needs with conservation, miracles can happen. And we have seen similar recoveries all over the world. So I spent 20 years studying human impacts in the ocean. But when I saw firsthand the regeneration of places like Cabo Pulmo, that gave me hope. So I decided to quit my job as a university professor to dedicate my life to save more ocean places like this. In the last 10 years, our team at National Geographic Pristinsis has explored, surveyed, and documented some of the wildest places left in the ocean and worked with governments to protect them. These are all now protected, covering a total area half the size of Canada.
You can see why my brain shifted. I kind of forgot about my anger, and I got so excited about listening to him. I don't know if you could understand his accent, but the fishermen that had stopped fishing after 10 years and went back to Cabo Puma made more money than fishing because of tourism. People coming because they wanted to dive and be able to see the glory of God's creation. So to me, he is seeing the glory. This was taped in April of 2018. This is happening now, and they have dedicated to continue to preserve the ocean in this way. I, by the time I got back home, felt calmer, and I began to think of some solutions for reconciliation. But it took looking at God's glory for a minute in order to shift me out of my own petty feeling sorry for myself. Noticing God's glory and expressing God's love, speaking truth to power, is what defines us as Christians. It would have been easy for Jesus to have ranted and raved at Herod following what happened to his cousin. Can you imagine how he was grieving? This is his dear cousin he had grown up with. But no, he went on with his ministry. The story that follows today's gospel is the feeding of the 5,000. He went right on doing what he knew he was supposed to be doing. He didn't rant and rave back at Herod and allow his anger, and I'm sure he was angry. He was a human being, we frequently forget. He didn't allow that to define his moment either. And John's death now, he represents the final prophet of all the prophets who had foretold the coming of the Messiah over all those years before Jesus came. And now Jesus was there. The Messiah was with them and still is with us in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. After 9/11, a wise person was asked the question of how do we see hope in the midst of despair, in the midst of such devastation? How can we be hopeful? How do we see God's glory? And this wise person, I couldn't find out the name of who it was, said, look to who's helping, and there you'll see God's glory. Look to who's helping, and you'll see God's glory. That's why we were so supportive of all the first responders and everything that was going on in the helping. That's where God's glory was in that moment. And that is what can continue to bring us hope. We notice the glory. We go where God is already at work. I just came back from vacation, and I had chosen to read a book that I never read in high school that I always wanted to read called East of Eden. I don't know if you've ever read it, by John Steinbeck. Never saw the movie either, but I wanted to read the book, and I did, and I loved it. So this Pulitzer Prize novel was riveting. And in the very beginning, he has a quote about glory, and I'd like to tell you now, and I quote, sometimes, he writes, a kind of glory lights up the mind so that a cricket song can sweeten one's ears. The smell of the earth rises, chanting to one's nose, and dappling light under a tree, noticed, blesses the eye. I guess someone's importance in the world can be measured by the quality and number of the glories, noticed, end quote. We all have this choice of noticing the glory and the love of God and allowing that to define us and our actions, or noticing the fear and allowing that to define our lives, allowing it to overwhelm us. The glory-filled story of the boys, the soccer team, and their coach who were trapped recently had all of us captivated, I'm sure, continues to. And what was astonishing to discover about that story is that many of those boys had been orphans. Many of them are what's called stateless. Many of them had been refugees, including the coach, who was only 25 years old. And also, it was discovered that he had been a monk, this coach, and that he taught the boys to meditate while they were in the cave. And it was written that that very act of teaching them to meditate was pivotal in keeping them calm and focused and alive. Imagine that, in the dark for so many days. That's glory, if I ever heard of it. God's glory through that coach for those boys, and their own glory and their power within to be able to overcome such a devastation. And that story that gripped the world and gripped us is because of the hope of the darkest caves of our own lives, ultimately, and a beautiful metaphor for us as Christians for Christ never giving up on us, and us, our responsibility of never giving up on seeing the glory of this God that is so great. That's something that we can believe in. That's the it. And this glory is all around us. Several of us went out to Caridad Health Center this past week to do a review to consider continuing to support it with our benevolent outreach fund. And what we found there was truly God's glory. Our tour, the guy that toured us, told us two stories. One was of a little teenage boy who had come in, had never been to a dentist. His teeth were just black. And they were able to care for this young man. They said his self-esteem was, you know, as low as it could be. Can you imagine in middle school going with black teeth to school? And so they were able to help him. And then several years later received a photograph of this kid smiling, the bright smile, because of their work, because of God's glory working through them, graduating from high school. Another story was of a young mother of four who at an early age, unfortunately, had developed cataracts, and she couldn't see. She was just clouded, and she couldn't see her four children. They did cataract surgery out there, and for the first time ever, she was able to see her children clearly. She said the look on her face was priceless. God's glory all around us. We are to live for the praise of his glory, as we heard from Ephesians this morning. And to notice that glory, I don't want you to get me wrong, it doesn't mean that we have our heads in the sand about injustice or about things that we need to stand up for. No, quite the contrary. It means that we, empowered by the power of the glory of God, can stand up for what's right. It's all around us, through us, among us, ready to transform us in love, yet frequently not seen. What is it? The glory of God. Amen.